I want to begin, first of all, just by congratulating everybody that did that run, and that was pretty impressive. You said you did a whole marathon in an hour, half a marathon in an hour, and almost 2 hours. Wow, that's still impressive to me. Long ago, many moons ago, I attempted to run a marathon. I did complete, but I did it in 7 hours and 20 minutes. So when I think of my 7 hours, I did cross the line, but I think of that 7 hours and 20 minutes to your half 2 hour lesson, I go, that's impressive. That's like Superman bullet stuff to me. And so, great job. But seriously, all of you for just doing a great job yesterday on that. My son and I, Isaiah, were yesterday, had a really special thing, and I wanted to share it with everybody. Just thanking God for an opportunity that he opened up for us. As many of you know that I coach, or even my son is my assistant, we coach high school golf for 6 years now. And we have had a chance to get to know different people throughout the golfing world. It worked out for us to come and be a part of, if you're familiar with the program called First Tee. Okay, First Tee is a program of golf helping kids. It's primarily focused to try to help kids that normally wouldn't be involved in golf and trying to target some maybe inner city areas, trying to target some poverty areas, trying to just target groups, even kids with disabilities and so on, to help them to, you know, get into the world of golf. And so there was 80 kids yesterday over here at a golf course called Golf the Round, right on 33rd and 5th. And we had a chance to go and volunteer and be a part of that from 9 to 12. It also worked out, and I just thank God for this. Isaiah had applied for a job there, and they got him a job. So praise God for that. So my son's going to start working for Golf the Round. And so when they asked us, well, asked him, so what got you into the golf world? I had the opportunity, and we both shared to the owner about Isaiah's story in reference to how when he beat cancer after 8 years of brain cancer, battling that, and that the doctor said clearly that he can be active. Now, as a dad, I was like, okay, I got to find things for him to do, because if we didn't, he really needed to apply occupational and physical therapy to especially his left side, since the tumor was on his right. It would affect his left, and his left was getting weaker every day. So we had to find something that he could really use his left side. And so we tried a variety of things, but he couldn't be involved in any contact sport. So we tried golf. And many of you heard me say this story, but just to kind of repeat because of what happened yesterday. As we shared that, how golf got it, you know, a big part, because if you're a golfer, you know, if you're right-handed, the glove goes on your left hand, because it's one that will guide and do that. So the idea of just this motion alone is what really would work out that left side, plus the walking and all that is great exercise. So for the last 10 years, Isaiah has been really involved in the golf world. And that's this, we got involved in coaching. The owner was so blown away with the story that how golf was something that helped the kid that, you know, to get out of his slump with disability and so on. Didn't know at all that he was also one of the hosts for ESPN on the radio. And so we were on ESPN telling the whole story yesterday in the morning. And so that was a really cool opportunity to just get the word out. How, you know, we said, I told him, I thank God that he opened this opportunity for something. You know, when a parent has a kid with a disability, you're going to do everything you can to try to find means and try to help them. You know, doesn't have to be a disability. It could just be the simple thing that your kid's sick. How can I help my kid? What can I do to pour into my child and help them be the best they can be at whatever they're going to be? And so with that, it just came into the place where it was. Now he's got a job there, you know, that opportunity on ESPN, got involved with the First Tee program, and now they want to know how I can partner with what I do with that. And in saying that, there was one thing that really got my attention, though, was that yesterday was a three-hour program with this First Tee program, and it was 10 schools. Elementary schools in the Granite School District. And there were elementary schools, and there were PE teachers at every one of them. And they all were responsible to try to gather 10 kids so they can have this competition against the elementaries, each one after another. And it was a driving, chipping, and putting, and really fun thing, a thing called snag golf. If you ever have a chance to be a part of that, it's a lot of fun. And so with that, I looked, and one school that I was looking for wasn't there, and that was Redwood Elementary. Because Redwood Elementary is a school right next to the apartments I've been targeting for 10 years. And some of you have been a part of helping me reach those apartments. And I wondered and I asked, I go, why isn't Redwood? I know there's so many more other elementaries other than just the 10, obviously. But I said, why isn't Redwood? Because out of all Title I schools in the Granite School District, Redwood Elementary really is like the one that's most in need. And the Granite School District, the way it runs and operates, every school kind of has to fend for themselves a lot and try to receive extra funding to make their programs work. Well, my heart kind of sunk a little bit because I thought, man, what an opportunity to get some of those kids in there. And so even more so, you know, I woke up this morning thinking about Redwood Elementary, and I thought the Gulf, and I thought, okay, this school lacks funds. It needs funds. It needs help. So I was just thinking all kinds of different things. But then later on, I'll share with you why even more so it was on my mind. Why the need of trying to do something. How myself as a not only a religious leader as far as within Utah, but also a community leader. What can I do to help these kids, especially what's coming against them, especially in that neighborhood? And many of you have heard, I've shared many times in these apartments, the issue of the drugs and the gangs and the issue of the poverty and everything else, and why I'm aggressively trying to go in there to see what we can do to make this happen. I really have a peace in my heart, and I ask you guys to pray about this. I really have a peace in my heart to establish an actual point of worship there. Somewhere within the area, there's little buildings like this here that that are right within the area, as far as like on a Friday night. On a Friday night to develop a point of worship, a point of now just start interceding and praying over. Remember, we talked about Moses praying over the battle, and Joshua was the one battling down there, but as long as Moses had his hands up interceding and praying, the battle was going to be won. Well, I just felt God putting that in my heart. I need to gather some of the elders of the church to start helping me intercede for that area, now even directly for the school. I've always reached the apartments, but I'm just believing, okay, God, what do you want me to do for the school? Isn't it kind of just something how God works in your life, where he puts a dream, he puts something in you, he puts a thought in your head, and you're like, I don't know what that means. And then later on, it starts unfolding what God, how he planted that in. And I'm just speaking out loud. I'm just professing that I know God's going to do something in that area. But what is my job? My job is to proclaim. My job is to cast a vision. Now, I understand we're in South Jordan, and I'm over there. And I understand clearly that as I have been a part of you guys have really helped me in praying for this community. So just as an act of missions, that you guys would look and say, hey, we want to pray for that Lake Park, for Redwood Elementary, and that's why I'm bringing this up now. How did this all start? I was just thanking God for golf, and the next thing you know, it just all came, and God burdened me, like, where's Redwood? How come it's not represented? Where are those kids? Who's reaching those kids? Oh, man, and here you would think I would be having a good time just having a good time with kids and golf. My whole heart was just thinking these kids. So if you don't mind, can I just ask you to pray with me? And then I'm going to share later on another reason why I felt God woke me up to pray for Redwood Elementary. So God, I thank you so much for just how you speak to us through dreams. Lord, you clearly say in Joel chapter 2 that in the last days you're going to pour out your spirit upon all flesh. And God, in these days, old, young, male and female, that we're going to be clearly impacted by you, empowered by you through visions and dreams and the ability to just to prophesy who you are. And so, God, I don't clearly understand what's going on, but all I know, God, is there is a group of beautiful kids out there that need you. They're going against some pretty rough circumstances, some that I could even say that are just beyond what most deal with. And I know, God, the gangs and the drugs and the violence and the issues and all that, but there's some more things going on behind the scenes that are even worse, God. And so, God, I pray that, Lord, you would help us, God, whether it's us directly, myself directly, or someone would be able to go and make an impact into where it's the darkest, where, God, we as the light would be able to shine even greater in the darkest place. And, God, we pray for Redwood Elementary, and I thank you for the principal and leaders, and I don't even know them, and the teachers and faculty and staff, and God, I thank you for even the janitor, for those that are saying they're willing to work there. And I pray, God, that you would help them do the best they can to make an impact on these kids. But Lord, I pray for those children now, that God, these children that you love. And I pray, God, that you help us to establish some point of worship in that direct area on a Friday night For whatever reason, I see it on a Friday night with our outreaches on Saturday morning. God, help us to continue doing what we're doing, but Lord, we just got to do more. But we can't do it without you. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for helping me pray for that. Today, I'm going to take you all over the place as far as the Bible. And it merits because of the idea of what today signifies. I'm not sure if you're aware of, but today is the birthday of the church. It is Pentecost Sunday. And so for those that may have no real idea of what does it mean, Pentecost Sunday, I'm going to read to you some scripture. But before I get to Acts chapter 2, I want to read where and how this all applies from the Old Testament, from the very beginning almost to Book of Revelation. There's some things here that we need to kind of tackle on and to believe that God is doing something great and he's going to continually do something great in our lives. God wants to do something way beyond we could ever imagine. Now, I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 11. It says, verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, many of you are aware that I'm referring to the Tower of Babel here. We talked about this when I spoke some time ago about the Chinese language and all that. But here in the Tower of Babel, prior to chapter 11, chapter 10 describes the sons of Noah. Because remember, the Tower of Babel comes after the flood, and then Noah's sons and where they all went in their separate ways. So chapter 10 kind of tells a story of how Noah and his family all separated, but then it kind of jumps back a little bit because it says in chapter 11 that they all spoke one language. When they all split up, they spoke different languages. And you read that in 10, but 11 kind of takes you back a little bit. It's kind of the story is jumping back and forth. In chapter 11, it actually says the whole world spoke one language, and as they moved eastward. So before they even actually broke up, before they were this mass group of people, this group that was there clearly was, to this point, allowed pride to come into their life, and therefore they said we could be, you know, in other words, what Satan was saying in Isaiah, that we could be like the Most High. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to reach heaven. Think about the idea. They wanted to make a tower. Now, what big, great event just took place not too long before was a flood. So they basically said, if we build a tower tall enough, then, in other words, kind of like, in your eye, God, you can't flood us out again. Even though God said he would never flood the earth again. But, again, they were probably ones that just went on away from God. They said, let's build a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. God sees what's going on, but realizes the whole world is basically here. Okay, this is the point I want to get to. The whole world was there. And you realize as you read the three different brothers and their families represented it as the clans went on, you'll read and you'll find out that all the people that were represented there in that setting as they broke off their way, when we come to Acts chapter 2, okay, here, one language broken up now into many languages. God wanted to speak with them. God wanted to visit them. Because we read there that as God came down to visit them, just as he did with Adam, he came in the cool of the evening to meet with him in the garden, just as he did with Cain and Abel, and Cain was upset that his sacrifice wasn't accepted. Now we have a setting that God's coming down again to minister, and just to want to be, and he realizes, what's going on? And he finds out, hey, these guys got a lot of pride, we need to break this up. So they break up into all the languages that they do, and everybody goes their separate ways. But here, in Acts chapter 2, we get a point in the story where we find out that all of these people that were represented then are all also represented here as well. And Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole earth, filled the house, where they were all sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these speaking Galileans?" Let me just cut through because it lists all the people here, which we just said all nations were represented. Over here, God separates the groups. Here it seems like in a point where God is now bringing all the groups together for this reason. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. Okay, everybody thought that maybe they were drunk at 9 in the morning because they were just going on and on. As you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see vision. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over, and he tells the story of Christ all the way through, and you get down to verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on the oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And he explains who Christ is. And what happens here is something huge. And after Peter gives this whole sermon describing everything that just took place, we find out that not only did they were just in awe of what just happened, but they were asking, what do we do then with what you just gave us? 3,000 plus gave their hearts to the Lord. It was the birth of the church as we know today in this setting. Okay, now I want to take you to Revelations. Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. After this is John writing. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it goes on telling about there. Three different occasions where the whole world is right there. It says every language, every tribe, every person. From the very beginning when it splits off to where Christ starts the birth of the church to the very end where now they are acknowledging the Lord and saying, this is truly God. What does this all have to do with today? As we read and we look at it, Pentecost, let's just break it down. Pente means, in the Greek, and Pentecost is actually a Greek word. Okay, it's pente, which is 50. Okay, is where we get the word Pentagon. Okay, it's 50. From 50, what does 50 have to do with anything? Well, in the Jewish culture, that the Passover was taking place, and they were to count 50 days from there. 50 days. So it's 7 times 7, 7 weeks, 7 days in a week, plus 1. And what they were to do on those 7 weeks, those 49 days, they were to celebrate and they were to thank God for the harvest. See, Pentecost is referring to weeks. This festival is also known, or this time is also known, the Festival of Weeks. It's also known the Festival of the Harvest. It's a time where the Lord wanted people to celebrate the harvest coming in. the people celebrating of this harvest. Now I want you to think about this. There's festivals, Jewish feasts, Jewish times that they come together and we celebrate. And as Christians, we kind of intermix and celebrate as we can. The first is the Passover. The Passover in the time of Moses, they celebrated in where we knew of the 10 plagues, and the blood was put on the doorposts, and the death angel came, and whoever had the blood was protected. Thus, that sacrifice of that lamb and that blood represents the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made. Okay, the next one, the feast, it's the next time, the next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Many of you are aware of baking, that if you put yeast or leaven in bread, it will rise. If you take the yeast or leaven out of the bread, it stays flat. Thus, we have flatbread. And so you are aware that anything like that, the yeast represents sin. So this celebration is a celebration of unleavened bread, is the idea of celebrating that through God, we don't need to live with sin. The sin is represented in that yeast. Okay? That yeast, that unleavened bread, is something that we could celebrate in realizing I could still, listen to this, I could still live my life. I could still be who I am without sin in it. Bread is still bread without the yeast. God is in my life. And a lot of people are like, man, if I have God in my life, I got to give up all this. And I got to give up all that. And I can't do this. And I can't do that. No, you're still as nutritious. You're still as everything you can be as bread without the sin. So they celebrated the concept of that. Because of the blood of the Lamb, now we can live a sinless life. We can go before God because of the sacrifice. And so this is a celebration. From that point, you count 50 days. So again, Pentecost was just weeks celebrated after celebrating the harvest. What's so important about the harvest? I want you to think here. Listen. When the beginning, the days of unleavened bread, the priest would come and he would get the first crops. It's also the festival of first fruits. They would get the crops and they'd get the barley. And they would get their sacrifices, and they'd wave them before the Lord. Okay? They would wave them before the Lord. They would present them to God. And the odor, God would be pleased with. Because it was a sacrifice. It was something they were giving first of. And they gave their heart to it. So let's go back. The Passover, the sacrifice. Unleavened bread. Sin is not in my life no more. And what was the next step? To give the very first of what you have back to the Lord. And so they would offer that. Okay, now let me take you to another story. I told you I'm going to jump all over the place. But this is so cool. This is so cool. Remember Jesus. He dies, right, from the cross. He goes. He resurrects. And when he first resurrects, Mary is there. And Mary is just wanting to, and she goes, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. But then just hours later, everyone is touching him. Even Thomas is touching him. In that moment, from the time that Mary was just ready to like Jesus, and he goes, don't. He hadn't been presented as an offering yet before the Father. He goes, I have not come to my Father yet. You guys catching me where we're going? Look at the symbolism of what's going on from the feast. All these feasts symbolize what Christ has done in our lives. He died for me. He made it possible that I could still be alive without sin in my life. It is possible to live a sinless life. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, who makes it possible to wash away our sin on unleavened bread. And he's presented before God. So then he gets presented before God, and then it comes to this place 50 days later. They celebrate. In the beginning, they celebrate the Feast of Barley, and here on Pentecost, it's the Feast of Wheat. When they celebrate the Feast of Wheat on Pentecost, again, this is before this event of Acts 2, their presentation are two loaves of bread with leavened. Now, the question was always, why two loaves of bread? with leaven in it. Basically, it was saying that these two breads represented the Jewish and the Gentile together. They're presented before God, and yet they have yeast in them. Basically saying that, yes, even though we are not perfect, we're not perfect. And remember the scriptures we've read in past where it says that the Lord, he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Nor there won't be male, female, Greek, Jew, that the Lord looks at all of us in this way. Old or young, he looks at us as far as are we forgiven. And so these two loaves of bread now with yeast, the time of Pentecost, where you're celebrating, it represents that this new era that's going to take place. Yes, sin is in our life, but at the same time, as sin is in our life, we know that God is the one that's with us. The old covenant was a setting of, look, the law says this, no sin, or else you're dead. Unleavened bread. Now we know sin is in our life, but we have someone who stands in the gap for us, someone that we can go to every day, someone that is there for us. And so this bread is represented in this manner. People always wonder, what did the tongues of fire mean when it came on every single person? I want you to think about this. In the time of Adam and Eve, when they had committed sin, they were banned from the garden. As they were banned from the garden, the Lord put an angel there. And he put an angel with a sword. And it had, he said he spun it. It was like waving it back and forth. I know you've heard me say this. To me, I think that's where they get the idea of Star Wars. You know, and they have that thing and they're just kind of waving it back and forth. Okay. That sword was to prevent people from coming to God. You couldn't just come to God. They set up a system. That means only the priests and the religious leaders can come before the Lord. They would have a curtain and they would make sure that the priest made confessed and was holy before God in every way possible. And it was only these religious leaders that could actually stand before God. And that angel was there to make sure that nobody could get through unless they found themselves pure. As they did, they were able to present the sins of the people and talk to God. If they were in sin, they would tie a rope around that person, and that person would go behind the curtain, and there were bells on it. And as long as they heard the bells, they know he's still alive. But as soon as they heard, or they didn't hear any bells, it's like, ugh, another one. You know, and they're pulling that priest out because he died before the presence of God. Why? Because he had sin in his life. It was a harsh way in how to live. What did Christ do? When he died on that cross, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And it made it possible that now we have an advocate before the Father who is Christ. We don't have to go to a man. We don't have to go to any other person. We can go directly to God himself. How do I know that? Because the Bible says here that in the day of this Pentecost, that those tongues of fire fell on every person. Not just the main leader. It fell on every person. So what is that tongue then? What is that fire? What is the weapon that then in the Old Testament we read about that angel standing there? Now it's reversed. That weapon is now the words of God spoken through you. The words of God spoken through you. It says here, people are wondering when they ask Peter, what's going on? He says, this is the prophecy being fulfilled, that in the last days, God's going to pour out his spirit so that he can empower us so that we could prophesy. So it isn't just the religious leaders are responsible now to go and share the word of God. It is so that everyone, every single person, old, young, male, female, free or slave, doesn't matter, Jew or Greek, now everyone, the two breads represent everyone, Jew and Gentile, everyone has the opportunity, has the privilege to be used of God. What is your weapon now? Is it a sword now? No, it's the word of God and the fire of God coming out of you. The words of the Lord coming and reaching people. Who's going to be reached? Well, we read it in Revelations that every tribe, every group of people were represented there. And they screamed out, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." How did they hear about that? How did every tribe, every group, every people hear about this? To get to that place where they're wearing white robes. Because those that have been empowered, those that were used of God in this Acts chapter 2. Now we're referring to what we call the birth of the church. We're still in this church period. As we know that the days are getting as they are, many refer as we're in the last days, we're in that time and that setting where the church age is coming to a close. But nonetheless, that means if we're still in the church age, that means the Holy Spirit is still our comforter. That means the Holy Spirit is still empowering us. That means the Holy Spirit is still with us, enabling us, encouraging us, mobilizing us to do what we can to go and reach whoever. Two ladies retired, and they decided that they were going to go and serve in the mission field. And they went to this foreign country. As they were there, they got in their vehicle and they were going to visit their first destination. As they were going, the road gave out, mud and slippery, rolled over, and they both died. They didn't get to reach anybody. Many would wonder, man, what a waste. They were retired. Why would they go and do that? And the person telling the story says, I'll tell you what a waste is. A waste is two people retiring and deciding to just go and relax and enjoy life and maybe collect seashells all their day because they can. And the waste would be when you go before God and God says, what did you do? We collected seashells. Whereas the idea of these two to be sent to go for a purpose and a cause, what is that purpose and cause? The very nature of the reason of Pentecost. What is Pentecost? To empower us to proclaim the truth. To empower us to stand for the things of God. When you feel like all is impossible and the whole world is turning against him, now we have the ability. Why? Because Christ who lives within us gives us that ability to stay strong in the tough times. The Bible says clearly, we've talked about this, how many will wax cold. But yet at the same time, there's another prophecy that states how there's going to be awakening, especially with youth and young adults. There's going to be an awakening in the last days where young people will rise up and say, enough's enough. We're taking a stand. We're not going to sit by idle anymore and just allow the world to just take us over. How do you do that? By yourself? Absolutely not. But by knowing that Christ who lives within you and the Holy Spirit who is a lamp unto my path, and God is the one who will guide me and lead me in everything that I do. God is the one that empowers us. God is the one, he said, made it possible. When the world was falling apart, he says, look it, you guys, I got to separate you guys for your own good. And he does. But he decides, I'm bringing you all back together for one cause and one reason, to empower you to reach this world. Go ye therefore into all the world. Go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. That is our duty. That is our responsibility as Christians. Not just say, thank you, Lord, I got my ticket, I'm on my way. But to do whatever possible. Today is the day that we celebrate all over the world, Pentecost. And some in so many different variety of ways in how they celebrate it. And some emphasize one thing and others emphasize another thing. But what is the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that clearly, right now, in the age that we live in, this church age, the Holy Spirit is here with me now and gives us the ability to do what he called us to do. Now I'm going to share with you the other reason why I believe God woke me up for Redwood Elementary. I'm going to be careful how I state this. No, I did mention to Lisa that maybe I might need you to shut this off, but I'm going to say this in a way where as if you know, I've been praying heavy for this neighborhood, the gangs, the drugs. Every time we clean up the neighborhood, there's needles everywhere. This neighborhood clearly represents a lot what's going on in our world today. When I found out how many actual child molesters live in those apartments, in the neighborhood, just within miles of that place, it takes at me and gets me. But what happened 2 days ago, where Obama is now proclaiming this for in public schools, for genders of any kind, whatever they feel like, to use the restroom. And some of you heard this and some of you probably haven't. That he's making this and making a push for it, that if a person feels that they're a woman, a guy feels like he's a woman, he had the right to go in a women's restroom. And we've been hearing about Target already opened that and saying, we promote this. In my situation, I'm looking at this, and immediately God woke me up about this elementary. Because it was already a threat that whatever school does not do this, that they would not get them funding. Okay, so I'm talking about a school that really struggles in getting funding. And I'm not sure what the possibility of any decision. The state of Utah, the states really have authority over this type of law. But I'm looking at these kids. I'm looking at a school that struggles to get finances. I'm looking at it, is it possible that they would just say, well, that's the law, that's the way it is, and kids are open to the possibility of this garbage. Now, I know I'm taking a stand on what I'm just saying right here, and I mean it with all my heart. To know that these kids who have already been hit with everything you can imagine now having this possibility of being hurt, molested in any way whatsoever because it's the law. Now, I know some of you may have a different opinion. You're right to have that opinion. All I can just think of and pray for is I'm thinking of these kids and I'm asking God wisdom. God, give me wisdom to know how to reach these kids and transform a neighborhood that is dark as dark can be. What do I got to do? What does people around me got to do? Lord, help me. That's what I woke up to. Yeah, I was thinking about the Gulf and how they weren't represented, but why weren't they represented? And it just went on from there. And I was like, okay, God, I need your help. We're in some really tough times right now. There's some pleas right now going on throughout this weekend of people saying, okay, if you're homeschooling, if you're in private Christian schooling, and if you're in charter schools that aren't government affiliated, that do whatever you can because you might be getting more people coming your way. Saying pastors prepare means and ways of education for your children in case this goes the way it's looking to go. Now, am I against public education? Absolutely not. We have great schools. But the policies and the things that are coming down mandated from on top, which is just crazy to me. This is where I'm talking. How are we making it in these last days? How are we going to do what we're going to do in these last days? By ourselves? Or just because we have a moment of touching God and base with him for a week or a day or two out of the week? No, my friend, this is what Pentecost is all about. That God would walk with you every day, empower you every day, giving you the ability to pray in the Spirit without ceasing, giving you the ability to walk in the Spirit every step you take, to be so tuned in with God. I mean, does that mean you're going to be glowing now? Does that mean you're going to be floating now? No, absolutely not. What it means is that you're going to be used in a way to help other people. What people? Revelations that every person there is saying, glory to God. Salvation is his. You know, I am a Pentecostal. I am a charismatic. I am a tongue talker. I am all these different titles that everybody wants to throw out. But what is the depth of this? That none would perish. That all will know who he is. And what did he do for us? Why are these festivals so important? Oh, those are Jewish holidays. No, they're not. They describe what we're doing in our life today. Where Christ is here. What are we celebrating? The first fruits. He is the first fruits. But we are to live in that mentality of first fruits. I'm not talking about tithing. Everyone wants to think about automatically, oh, you're talking about tithing now. Talking about giving. No, I'm talking about giving unto God the first. Remember going back to Cain and Abel? We talked about this. Abel, when he heard God was coming, he gave the best of the meat that he had. He was in charge of the meat. And he gave the best of the meat. Cain, his older brother, was in charge of the farming and brought this offering of vegetables. He brought the side dishes. They're having the first barbecue in all of life here. And God shows up. And he's looking at this grilled meat and he's like, whoa. Like, you know how you act when you get near a grill and you're... I know some of you that don't eat meat, sorry, but, just work with me here. And so you're looking at that, and you're like, whoa, little filet mignon, you got this going on over here. He got the best. And then you come over here to the salad, and just like any of you have gone to a salad bar, and you're looking at the salad, and all you hear is, little gnats or little fuzz. Or you see some fuzz, on some of the things, and the salad's wilted, and it's brown, and it doesn't look crisp, and God's like, I am not going there. Cain get upset. He got upset. Because he didn't do his best to give to God. We're celebrating first fruits. We're celebrating the first fruits. That's all of us. Christ is the first fruit, but we're in Christ. And we're celebrating this church age, which is the ability to give the first of who we are, of what we are. We shared this. Why does the church meet on Sundays, the first day of the week, and the first hours of the day? Because we're giving the first of our week, our first of our hours to God. Everything first. God first. In Spanish, they're phrasing, primero Dios, God first. Someone said to me in the class that I teach, and they said, you mean, I've always been told family first. I go, well, that applies. Because God wants to be your father. He said he'd be the father to the fatherless and the husband to the husbandless. If you allow God to be in your life, family first. Because God's first. The family. What am I going to do? What can you do right now? What is your responsibility from this moment on? The Lord said, celebrate. This is a festival. This is a celebration. We, my friends, as we walk out this place, celebrate life to its fullest. Celebrate what God has given you. Rejoice. Give the first of all that you have. Be willing to bless others. Celebrate with those around you. Welcome in those that don't know their language. It says when they would come to this feast of Pentecost, everyone from every language came. That's why they thought they were drunk, because there was people from so many different places. What is this saying? Be the Lord and reach out to those that are among you. And let them know of the salvation. The very salvation that we just read in Revelation. They'll say the salvation belongs to the Lord. How would they know? Unless someone tells them. How would they know? Who's going to go unless you're sent? So stand with me right now. Let me ask the worship team to come up. Pentecost Sunday. The ability to be empowered on high. The ability for allowing God to move in our lives. That we would pray, not just prayers, but open communication with God from this point forward. That our time with the Lord isn't a set time that we set in our calendar and our checklist of things to do. Okay, pray, read, check, no. That God becomes all in all in everything we are. I said this a few weeks ago. Many times throughout the day, we get stressed and worried about who we're going to talk to or what we're going to have to deal with, our boss, our neighbor, people in society, or whatever it may be, an interview. And we get nervous about that. We get nervous about all the different things that we got to get involved with the rest of the day. But my friend, if you wake up first thing in the morning and you speak to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has authority over everything, you speak to the one who has the most authority, it doesn't matter who you talk to afterwards. Doesn't matter. There's no reason to ever be afraid of talking to anybody later because you just spoke to the King of Kings first thing in the morning, giving him your first. Everything God first. When we dedicate our children, it's within those first few days of them, right? It's been those first moments of their lives. We dedicate our children. Why? When we get a house, oh, please, calling people, come and help me pray for my home. Before we start living in this house, we want to dedicate this house to God. Before we get a car, before we get anything, God, please, I give this to you. This is what Pentecost is. This is what Pentecost is. It's celebrating the harvest. Notice the words, celebrating. Our job is to celebrate what God is doing in our lives. And people are going to wonder and they're going to look at you. They go, through all the stuff we're going through, why are you so happy? I'm just celebrating life. Why? Because God lives in me. Some will hate you for it. You're always happy. They're going to look at you. You're always smiling. I hate that about you. I said, I can't shut up. Remember, I tell everybody, right? I'm a talkaholic and a tacoholic. You know, I said, man, I love to talk while we're eating tacos. You know, I just love life. You just got to love what God is doing. If life is hard right now, let's surrender it. God, we just thank you. Take your neighbor by the hand. God, we just thank you so much for what you're just doing in our lives. And God, as we celebrate the birth of the church, that God, thank you. That the church isn't made up of one clan or one race or one group of people or male or female or old or young. But Lord, it's clearly represented by all, Jew and Gentile. And that, Lord, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. That if we would believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, it says in John 3:17 that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that through him we would be saved. And so, God, we celebrate this salvation. This is a birthday party, God. And Lord, in this party, our celebration is the rest of our life. We celebrate. No matter if tough times come, we celebrate. No matter if hard times come, we celebrate. No matter if discouraging times come, we celebrate. We celebrate, God. And God, thank you that we could pray for schools. And thank you we could pray for our workplaces and our places, Lord, of where we sleep and where we live. And God, all of our world, we thank you. But right now, God, I want to pray for those on my left and my right. And I ask you, God, to help each one. That, Lord, no matter what they're going through, that they would give it to you. Empower them, God. Empower them, Lord. To not have the spirit of fear, but of peace, love, joy, a sound mind, strength, everything. That they, God, would just know you're in control. There's no reason to worry. We praise you. We love you. As you let go of your neighbor's hands, let's just focus on this song.